Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And Paul says, really, when I came to you with the gospel, there was such a change in you that you literally received us as angels.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the result of motive. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2010. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the result of motive.
My assignment today is Galatians 4, 12 through 20, and I'm going to title the overall section here, The Result of Motive, because as we are looking at the big picture here, we'll contrast the motivation that the Apostle Paul had and the motivation that the Judaizers had. And I believe a lot of lessons can be learned for modern day application as we look at this. And first of all, I want to look in verse 12 where Paul talks about change. And he makes an interesting statement. He said, I beg you, brethren, be as I am, for I have become as you are. In other words, Paul says, there was a time when I was bound by the law. There was a time when I was bound by rituals, by days, by observances. And he said, be like me, be like the way I am now, because I was one time in that same circumstance. So he is making the appeal to them of if anybody could qualify as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Paul certainly had all of the pedigree for that. And he had all the marks for that. And he said, you haven't injured me. You've done me no wrong. Why was he saying that? In other words, he said, I came to you, you haven't injured me. The ones who have injured me are those, the Judaizers, who have come to divert you from what you were. He said, you didn't do that to me. But the ones who are turning you aside did that to me, and because of their motivation. And here I'm going to contrast Paul's motive with the motive of the Judaizers. And I believe we can see this in this text, and I'm just taking key words that will be through there. And Paul's motive was to go there to evangelize, to preach the pure gospel that we talked about in Galatians chapter 1. The Judaizers, their goal was to proselytize. Now Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 15 says, you have gone over land and sea to make proselytes and to make them twofold more a child of hell. I remember quite some time ago, I wondered, how can you make somebody doubly a child of hell? How can you make him twice as Gehenna qualified? And as I looked at that and I checked a couple of commentaries on that, the general idea that seemed to be that is they were lost. They were in a condition of lost, realizing there was something they needed. But what was given to them was a religious system of law keeping, a religious system of keeping these things in order to be accepted by God, which made them, not only did they realize they were lost, now they became thinking they were acceptable, which makes them doubly lost. Because to get to them now is almost impossible. So twofold child of hell. The attract to the person. Paul wanted them attracted to the person of Christ. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection. He preached the finished work of Christ. He finished the absolute, complete satisfaction. Judaizers were wanting to attract them to the party. That is, they were not interested in the spiritual state of these Galatians. They were interested that they stay loyal to the party that was there. Paul's motivation was spirit-filled love. Their motivation was jealousy, and we will see that later in the word zeal, because there's a positive and negative aspect about zeal, and they were manifesting the negative aspect about that, where Paul was motivated out of pure love. Even the correction he was given to them was motivated out of pure love. Paul's goal was to mature them. that they might be spirit-filled. Judaizers to mess them up. And obviously you can tell these are some of my ideas. Some of these original contrasts I got from John Phillips. But I put my own spin on some of this. But and none of John Phillips would never go into these depths that I have. But mess them up. And Paul's goal was that Christ might be formed in them. Judaizers' goal was to deform them. Not to take what they had in perfection in Christ. Now they were in a form of deformity that was causing them to be anything but Christ-like. Paul was wanting to form in them, to mature them, that they might be true reflectors of Christ. So the motivation was completely different. Paul was love motivated. Now, at one time, Paul was over in that right-hand column. And that's why he is making the appeal in verse 12, I beg you, become as I am now. Because I was like you used to be, and I was like the Judaizers are, because Paul would have made Judaizers look like they were weak. Then he reminds of his entrance among them. And because of my physical infirmity, you did not reject me. Now, I think Paul is reminding them in verse 13, but you know it was because of my bodily illness that I preached the gospel unto you. What is Paul saying here? Paul says, I would not have, if it had not been for my physical condition, I would not have even been in Galatia. God put me here, obviously, because of my physical needs. There was something in Paul's physical state that was hindering him from going to the place where he originally was intending. He goes to these high mountains and basically is saying, because of my infirmity, I got the gospel to you. Because it seems to imply he was really heading somewhere else. It's almost like Paul getting the Macedonian call. He was pressing up toward the Black Sea region to preach the gospel. That gospel would have gone up into Russia, would have gone up into that area. The Spirit led him to Troas. The Macedonian call came to Philippi, the first European convert there with Lydia and those women. The gospel spread throughout Europe, then came to our shores, and we are sitting here as born-again believers because of the Spirit's working, leading the evangelistic team to that place. And it seems like Galatia was what God had in mind. Paul must have had something else in mind because of his bodily illness. And Vine says, that which was a temptation in my flesh, this is a quote from Vine, that which was a temptation in my flesh, you did not let yourself be revolted at the illness that afflicted me. Whatever Paul had, it must have been quite revolting. I think Paul had several things. But one of these physical ailments that he had was probably very revolting. He said, that did not even bother you in verse 14. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Paul said, you overlooked my physical condition. You overlooked that which could have been a very loathsome thing to you, but yet you accepted me. He said, you received me as an angel. You remember in Acts chapter 14, verse 12, where Paul was preaching with Barnabas, and they accepted one as Zeus, and Mercury and Zeus, and here was Paul, the great spokesman, and they said, these are angels among us. And Paul says, really, when I came to you with the gospel, there was such a change in you that you literally received us as angels, and you accepted the message, but you also accepted the messenger. Paul says, my physical state could have been a tremendous offense to you. Remember, I was at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem with my son, and we were down there where they have that rent-to-earn service for doing those bar mitzvahs. And one family rents it, and then they go back. So Stephen and I went all the way in the back where they I call it a rent-to-earn service there. And one family would get the urn, and then they would come out. The women would be up on the wall because they couldn't go down. And they were going with the You know how that's how they do, and candy was flying all directs. I was grabbing all this Hebrew printed candy, and I was really in the prayer mood there, diving for candy that these women were throwing. But I saw a guy walk by. He was about the size, I would guess maybe 5'4", maybe 5'5". Had the extremely Orthodox Jew. And he was walking very hastily, very purpose. And I told Stephen, I said, that is exactly how I picture the Apostle Paul. But obviously on top of that, there were some deformities that could have been a real hindrance. And their newfound liberty reflected the excitement that was really an emphatic excitement to be a blessing to Paul. He said, this excitement was such where they said, you would have plucked your eyes out for me if you could have, which I think a part of Paul's physical deformity possibly could have been eyesight. And basically this word pluck, there's the same word that's used in Mark chapter 2 and verse 4 when they were trying to get the lame man, and there was a crowd so great they had to literally rip off the roof of that place to get down. That's the same word. It said, you literally would have dug your eyes out for me to ease my burden if you could have. And then he says, where is the blessedness that you speak of? In other words, where is the joy and the happiness and the enjoyment that you once had? And then it goes to a question, have I become your enemy because I have told you the truth? Paul is going, he reminds them that when I came to you, God put me there, not necessarily my choice. You accepted me in spite of my physical infirmities. Not only did you accept me overlooking the physical infirmities, you actually accepted me as an angel. You accepted the message, but more than that, you accepted me as well. And then he said, you would have plucked your own eyes out for me. Where then is that blessedness? What happened to that? And though he valued their friendship, he would not compromise his message for a mess of pottage of human acceptance. And that is a lesson that has to be learned. Paul, not only would he never compromise the message, but he would not compromise his love for them. Their love for him wavered, but his love for them deepened. The very fact that this letter is given is the fact that Paul, in deep, burning, passionate love for their spiritual growth, was certainly very, very intense. That spirit-filled living, where you can love those who are not lovable. And Paul said very clearly, Paul died to self. This is a lesson you need to learn. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we look now in verse 17. He said, they eagerly seek you. In other words, this word zeal here, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you might seek them. So this word courting here, they were courting these people. There's a positive aspect where earnestly desire. There's a negative aspect of zeal, and that negative aspect springs into jealousy. And what these people had was a zeal. They were eagerly seeking these Galatian converts, but not commendably, Paul says, that they wanted to shut you out in order to force you to accept them. And he uses this word, shutting out. They came between Paul and the Galatians. But their love was not for the Galatians. They were not wanting the Galatians to love God more. They were wanting a wedge between Paul and these Galatian converts, not because they loved the Galatians, but because they wanted their loyalty for their party. In other words, you will either play our game or we will shut you out. And you can see very clearly why the disciples, when they were mentored by Christ, there were 12 who had 3 years one-on-one with Christ in training and teaching. We see the highs and the lows. We see the faith. We see the faithlessness. We see the fears. But then we see that when Paul was converted, the day of his conversion, he was given his mission. And that mission was to go with the gospel to the Gentile world. And Paul says, immediately, I did not go to Jerusalem to confer, but he went with God one-on-one. He got to intimately know in those 3 years on one-on-one mentoring, because had he gone straight to Jerusalem after his conversion, the influence of the Judaizers would have come, and Paul would have had the same type of mentality that would have questioned whether or not the purity of the gospel was indeed what it was. And so he is giving this mentality, and Paul says, I did not go to Jerusalem. I was one-on-one being mentored. Why? Because his mission and ministry was to the Gentile world, very clearly. And when Paul was writing to Colossians, he mentioned, in fact, in a few different venues, he mentioned Christ in you, the hope of glory, speaking to the Gentiles. The mystery that had been hidden from time past was that Christ would be in the Gentiles. And Paul says, God has chosen me to be that messenger to the Gentile world. He could not go with the smell of Phariseeism on him. He could not go with the smell of Judaism on him, the Judaizers, because it would have been hindering his message. And then it's good to be zealous in a good thing, Paul says, whether I'm there or not. And then we see that same thing in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, whether present or absent, I want you to live out the salvation that you have. And we see the Judaizers are gold, the unsaved, keep them unsaved, and for those who were saved, pressure them into a group. You couldn't get the saved Galatians unsaved. So what the Judaizers were trying to do is get them pressured into that group. Then Paul enters a deeper passion that he manifests, because he had travail, and the picture here is of a child being born, a woman travailing in birth. As an aside here, I remember Dr. McLaughlin and I were doing a pastor's conference, and the topic of that particular conference was preaching. And as only Dr. McLaughlin could go, he said, I picture preaching when I pastored as birthing a baby. He said the seed would be given and the growth would begin. And he said on Saturday night there would be labor pains. And he said hopefully Sunday morning you delivered something good. I was up next. I got up and I said, oh, Dr. McLaughlin, I am so glad that I chose adoption. And I said, I have many adoption agencies, MacArthur, Sword of the Lord. And I said, if I ever came up with an original thought, I'd go C-section on her. I couldn't follow through. I couldn't do what you're talking about. Some of you said, I've heard you preach many times. That's exactly what you do. I don't know if I do or not. But Dr. Mack, I was getting tired hearing because I was hoping to birth something during that session. But Paul's saying, I am literally as a woman birthing a child. I was that way in your salvation, but I am also that way in your sanctification. That Christ be formed in you. Is that not our goal? Greatest chapter on security in the Bible is Romans 8. Starts with no condemnation, ends with no separation. And in the middle of that is suffering. Romans 8, 28, 29 and following. All things work together for good to those who love Christ, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate that we might be conformed to the image of his son, who is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Christ modeled suffering. He was the firstborn of many who would become like him, and a part of our spiritual conformity to Christ is that picture of suffering. I don't really think we can grow into Christ-like conformity apart from pressures that would force us to his bosom. I don't think Satan bothers self-centered people because they're already on his side. Why bother somebody who's a self-worshipper? But if you put your neck out and say, God, I am going to forage on into the work of the ministry. I'm going into darkness, and I realize I'm going to be facing principalities and powers and the powers of the air, and I realize I'm entering spiritual warfare, that there is going to be some pain involved in that. And don't take the pressure off the sanctification process until Christ is formed in you. And then his desire, he said, I would like to be present with you. But Paul is saying, I'm writing. He said, oh, I would love to be present with you. You know, there's always a better face-to-face. Why? Because I believe, I don't think these Judaizers wanted to face Paul. Can you imagine them being under the lashes of his tongue? Can you imagine them being matching logic with Paul? They wanted no part of that. They also wanted no part of his passion that he had in his soul to get the gospel out. And they wanted no part of the passion that he had in his soul to get the conformity to Christ in that way. Because in face-to-face, you can sense the passion of a person. So I believe it's very... I'm not into this for several reasons, one of which I'm dumb. But anybody can say anything they want to do this. When I said, I want you to look me in the eyeball, and I want you to answer these questions. Those Judaizers wanted no part of his lashes, his logic. They wanted no part of the passion that he had in his soul for Christ-like conformity. That's why we need to get out with people face to face, because then they sense the Spirit in you. Paul said, my letters are like thunder, but my life is tender. And I think when you look at, they see the grace of God that was on Paul. They weren't able to see that in letters. And I think Paul was longing, I desire that I would be with you. Easy to go on a computer and gossip. Hey! Look me in the eyes. That's what Paul wanted to do with these Judaizers. In fact, you see in another letter when he was writing to the Galatians, he says, I'm really looking forward to see you face to face so that we might properly guide. And unfortunately, when there is a lack of the Holy Spirit's control in some of these areas, and let me send out a huge caution to you. Do not treat born again, truly Spirit indwelt born-again Christians, and automatically, because they have a standard, put them into the Judaizer category who believes you're saved by keeping the law. That is a massive, major misjudgment, and you will face the judgment of God at the Bema for the words you use. That's too big of a leap of logic. Somebody has a standard, therefore, they're legalists, which means they believe they can be saved by keeping the law. I want to issue a major, major warning to you. I have seen devastation come that is bitterness driven, that causes the whole concept of what Paul was trying to do with the Galatians. It causes it all to be lost. Because it is very easy to start assuming. But didn't the guy get saved? Isn't he indwelt by the Spirit? Well, aren't you supposed to love him? No. Oh. Are you supposed to judge him? Yes. All I'm doing is saying, be careful who you put in what categories. Now, if somebody says you have to keep the Sabbath to be saved, somebody says you have to be circumcised, that's a whole different category. That's what Paul was saying in you observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear lest I've labored over you. Maybe there's a genuine no birth. I do believe there are some who perpetually manifest a lack of spirit-filled love. I do believe people who have no capacity to love, they only have capacity to get on and spread hatred with their fingertips. I do believe those people are genuinely lost. But I cannot assume because somebody has a standard that they're lost. I may not agree with that standard, but I cannot put them as Judaizers. That's too big of a leap of logic for my mind to accept. And all I'm saying to you, students, be careful, because you say they judge, then you judge. And you're just as guilty of hatred and lack of love as they are. So be balanced in the presentation and have the same travail of soul that Paul had in that. And that's why face-to-face is so crucial.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with a message titled The Result of Motive. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.